Our text this morning is taken from James' epistle, the first chapter, James chapter 1. The text is verse 2, James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. We'll stop there for a moment and just look at the words that James is using here. This is James, a servant of God, we read in verse 1, and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, listen to the words carefully, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. We read earlier, we've sung as well Psalm 34, David there in Psalm 34 and verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times, putting the stress on that word all there. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My brethren, count it all joy. Emphasize that word. Count it all joy. Now, if we had James here this morning, perhaps the question for him would be, are you serious? James, an apostle, the word of God given to him through the Holy Spirit, but are you serious that we as believers in 2018 should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations? Could we echo those words? Could we stand alongside James and say, we totally agree with you, James, that's right. Every time we're tempted, we're going to be joyful. We're going to be happy. Is he serious? Eliphaz the Temanite said to Job, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. No wonder, in a sense, they're called miserable comforters, because how can we, and you bring this down to yourself, how can you be happy? How can you be joyful? Now, this isn't the sense of bubbling joy, of laughing your head off. This is the scriptural sense of joy, of being settled and comforted in the fact that you are tempted. That you are tempted. And if we had the time, we could look at some references, but we're not going to, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, where it repeatedly speaks of God's people being tempted. And here's James, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling us to count it all joy. Really? Really? Is that our experience? If you're an exercised believer, is that your experience? When you're tempted, and this of course is tempted by sin, when you're tempted, is that your experience to not literally but metaphorically jump for joy and say, bless God, I'm being tempted to sin? Or do you have that comfort there when you temptations come upon you? But that's what it says, doesn't it? I don't think I'm stretching a point too far. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And he expands on it here. He doesn't just say one temptation. Don't be joyful when you have one temptation. It's diverse, isn't it? And you know what the word diverse means. It means many, doesn't it? Different. Not just one. Many different temptations. So you could finish the sermon here and I could say to you, well, off you go then. Those of you that are believers that have been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, off you go then. This afternoon or tomorrow, if you're fortunate, when you fall into sin, when you're tempted to sin, great, get on with it. Enjoy it. Now, it is correct, 100% correct, that the sins of God's people have been dealt with on the cross. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, isn't it? That our sins have been dealt with on the cross. That was his purpose, if you want to bring it up into modern day jargon. That was his job description. That was his mission statement, if you like that sort of thing. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to do. He was delivered, Romans 4:25. He was delivered, and the word delivered means given, for God so loved the world that he gave. He was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. That was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we narrowed it down, his sole purpose was to go to that cross at Calvary and be crucified. And he said, didn't he, in the Gospels, he says, I must go there. I must do the works the Father has given me to do. And that's the ultimate one. He set his face towards Jerusalem. Those 3 years of his life were 3 years that were heading to this one thing only, and that is his death. But that death there, of course, gave us what we can't get ourselves. It gives us a salvation, a redemption. We have new hearts. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us if we're believers through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his merits and his death and his resurrection upon that cross there. Adopted into the family of God. We're justified. We're justified in a court of law. Justification means to be acquitted. Doesn't necessarily mean you're innocent, but you're acquitted. The judge and the jury will say, well, we find this person not guilty, or as they'd say in Scotland, not proven. And so you are acquitted. You can walk free. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Those of us who know him as our Savior, he has acquitted us. He has justified us. He has made us acceptable in the presence of God the Father. And of course, one day we hope to go and be with him, to see him face to face and to be with him there in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But we still have to live up until that time, don't we? And although we can look at the cross and we can say, well, I can see there logically and using reason that my sins have been dealt with, that Christ has taken all my sins, your past sins, your present sins, your sins of today, and this afternoon and tomorrow, they've all been nailed to that cross at Calvary, but they still plague me, don't they? They still plague me. Temptations still come upon us, despite all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done and despite all he promises for his people, yet we're still tempted to sin. Now, I trust that's your experience. If you're an exercised believer. If it isn't, then I would suggest you think. Think about your standing. Very important. We'll talk about this in a moment. Very important. But if you're an exercised believer, in other words, you don't walk blindly through this world, but you walk through this world in an attempt to please the God who has sent his only begotten Son into the world to save you, then you still have a problem with your sin. And many of us will have problems not just with temptations, that's bad enough, but many of us will have problems with the fact that we do sin, that it isn't temptation. It doesn't stop there. It goes on, and we fall, and we fail, and some will fail in a big way, and they'll backslide. Temptations. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Really? Really? Let's look at this word here, temptation. We need to define the terms that we're using. Look at the word temptation here. Now, is it temptation? Does James mean temptation, or does he mean trial or affliction? If you read most of the commentators on this chapter, I regret to say that they twist this word round to make it into affliction. In other words, they'll say, well, it's not a temptation really, it's an affliction that's coming. Now, there is some sort of grey area between temptation and affliction. We'll look at that in a minute. But they turn it around and they forget about the idea and the concept of temptation and they turn it into affliction. But the committee, the fifth company of the Authorized Version translators, when they worked at Westminster, they looked at these Greek words in some detail, and probably the King James Version, the Authorized Version, the best thing ever to come out of any committee, but they looked at these words, and they have translated them as temptation. And if you go before the AV translators into Tyndale and Wycliffe as well, In their translation of the Greek into the English, they use this word temptation as well, not affliction. Affliction is in James chapter 1. Look at verse 27 if you have your Bible open. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And if you turn over to chapter 5 and verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. James 1:2, James 1:27, and James 5:10 are all completely different words in the original. Now, I'm no Greek expert, but they're all different Greek words. And both Tyndale and Wycliffe and Dr. William Barlow and Dr. John Spencer and Dr. Roger Fenton, who'd made up the fifth company that translated this passage from the Greek into it, have turned to this word temptation. In verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, what's the difference between temptation and affliction? They're not one and the same thing. Not at all. Afflictions, now I'm speaking in general terms here, because obviously there will be different people, exceptions that prove the rule, but I'm speaking in general terms. Afflictions usually come from without. Look at verse 27 again. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now look at the words that are used before the word affliction there in verse 27. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now being fatherless and being a widow is an affliction, isn't it? It's not a temptation. People aren't tempted to be fatherless or tempted to be widows. They're an affliction. Peter speaks of fiery trials that are to come upon the people of God. And we know that from the persecutions of Nero in the early formative years of the church. But those are things that come upon you. And by and large, in general terms, afflictions come from without. But temptation, where does that come from? That comes from within, most of the time. Yes, the devil uses objects and people to help us in our temptations, but our temptations come from within. Now, rather than turn up the verses, listen to this. Listen to these words. Ephesians 4:22. Paul says, ye put off concerning the former conversation, in other words, the way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's what we all are by nature. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul calls the old man, what we were, corrupt. Corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That is what a believer is. We are corrupt human beings. Genesis 6:5 tells us that every imagination of the heart is only evil continually. We are corrupt beings who have had something done to us. We've been saved. But we still have that nature within. Read Romans chapter 7. The old man. I find a law, Paul says, within my members that when I would do good, I do evil. Evil is ever present with him. That's the Apostle Paul we're talking about. Paul writes to Titus and said, we also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another and go on. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, for out of the heart proceed what? Out of the heart of man. What comes out of the heart of man? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Let's define our terms. Who's Paul talking about there? Some sort of ethereal sinner out there in the world? He's talking about us. It's talking about me. It's talking about you. That's what it is. That's what being a sinner is. According to Scripture, out of the heart, out of my heart, and out of your heart, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. Those aren't afflictions, are they? Well, they might well be afflictions, but they're temptations, aren't they? That's what we are by nature. We're not the plaster saints that we see around us. We're not those saints that we see in art galleries with the halo around their heads, looking into the middle distance, all beatific and calm and composed, butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. You know, this is what we are by nature. Well, I don't know about you, but this is what I am. A sinner. A sinner. Otherwise I wouldn't need the Lord Jesus Christ, would I? If I could save myself, I wouldn't need him, but that's my problem, I can't. And these things, even though I trust in God and his mercy that I've been saved, I can't stop doing the things that are according to my nature. For when I would do good, I find a law then within my members that I do evil. And if you're an exercise believer, we're all the same. We're all the same. Diverse temptations, and they are. You see, if you think of affliction for a moment, some people have a lot of afflictions, don't they? It's true. You know, you can look at yourself, you can look at others, and people are quite seriously afflicted in this world. But those are things that come upon them. They're down to the sovereign providence of God, how we are in this world. Some people like them, don't they? That's another discussion. Some people love to have trials and afflictions. They sort of glory in them, don't they? And they try and edge any conversation you have with them over to what's wrong with them and what they're suffering and that. They sort of wear them on their sleeve, don't they? But those are things that have come upon us. That's what afflictions are. They're things from without that come in. They're circumstances and situations that come upon us. But you see, temptations, they're within us. And even your nearest and dearest might not know the temptations that you suffer. What does Paul say in Hebrews? The sin that doth so easily beset us. The sin that doth so easily beset us. That's our temptation. Your temptation. My temptation. And they'll all be different. You know, don't look at your neighbour and say, oh, they've fallen into that sin again. And stand there with pride thinking, oh, I would never do that. Of course you wouldn't. But then they'll never do what you do. They're different. It's the same as the hair in our heads. It's all different colours. Our eyes are all different colours. Our temptations are different. But it is the sin that doth so easily beset us. And sometimes the sins that doth so easily beset us are in here, and they stay in here, and they're a problem to us, and nobody else knows about them. But we'll all have them, won't we? Unless you've achieved some sort of level of perfection that others haven't. We'll all have them. We'll all have them. You know, we can be very painfully aware of other people's afflictions, but sometimes we don't know their temptations. We have no idea what sort of inner turmoil, what heart turmoil they're going through because of the problems that they have with their sin, their evil thoughts, their fornications, their murders, their thefts, their adulteries, whatever it might be for you. Just afflictions, by and large, speaking in general terms, afflictions will come and they'll be with us for a period of time, but by and large they go and they're often replaced with another affliction. Not all the time. They're often one at a time and they come and they go. But temptation. Well, if you have a temptation to sin, the sin that doth so easily beset you, it doesn't come and go, does it? It's there all the time, isn't it? It's there where you wake up in the morning, and it's with you throughout the day, and it's with you through everything you do, and it's with you when you're in chapel, and it's with you when you're trying to read the Bible. You know, how many times have you tried to read the Bible, and what happens? You're reading, and you've got through a few pages, and you think, oh, and your mind's drifted off elsewhere, isn't it, into other things? other things that you worry about, other things you're concerned about, what you're going to do tomorrow, what you're going to do with your holiday you're going on, what sort of car you want. You can list them yourself, but you do, don't you? Read it and you think, well, I haven't actually read that. I've just skimmed over it because my mind's been elsewhere. That's what we are. That's what we are inside ourselves. You see, these temptations, that they're with us all the time. They're part of our character. And we can grow through afflictions. We can. We can grow. But temptations, well, if you speak to some elderly believers who've been on the way, on the pilgrim path a long time, a lot of them will say, you know, I feel worse now than I ever did. I don't feel as if I'm going on with the Lord. In fact, my sin's more present with me now than it was before. Temptations stay with us. They don't go. They're diverse. They're permanent. We can grow in them, but they still stay with us. Our sins have been dealt with. The actual sin has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're still tempted. Otherwise, you can tear Romans chapter 7 out of your Bible. You see, afflictions will help us grow, but temptation, sometimes we get to the point and you think, am I a Christian? Am I really a Christian with the thoughts that go through my head? And my desires and my temptations? Am I truly a Christian? You know, sometimes we can metaphorically soar to the sort of highest realms of religious thought, can't we? And we can have those times when we're really blessed, either through reading the word or through hearing the ministry, and we can be really blessed, and yet other times we go right down into the depths, don't we? Back down to that dunghill that we've been taken on, and we have to think to ourselves, really, am I a believer? Has God really done anything to me? Now, let me show you an example of this. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. Just to substantiate what I've been saying here. Genesis chapter 16. And this, of course, is Abraham and Sarah. And hopefully you know the history and the account of Abraham. Genesis chapter 16. You know, God had specifically spoken to Abraham. We don't have that luxury. But he'd spoken to Abraham and he said, get yourself out from Ur of the Chaldees and go and settle in Hebron and Palestine. And he gave him a promise as well. He said he would, his descendants, his seed, would be as numerous as the stars. And the land that his offspring would claim would be the land where the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites were. And God was intending to make Abraham a great man, and he did. And he spoke to him directly. We don't have that. But he said his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And yet, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 16, here we are, 10 years after the promise that was given to him, there's still no child. Sarah hasn't had a child, no offspring. And she's getting, as the scriptures say, past the age that it was with women that they could have children. That was Abraham's affliction, I would suggest. God had given him a promise, as God gives us many promises. And yet, it hasn't materialized, has it? So here's Abraham, 10 years later, with a promise still ringing in his ears, no doubt, that I'm going to be the father of a great nation, and yet I'm still childless. What's the sovereign purpose in that? Where's the providence in that? What does Sarah do? Genesis 16, verse 2. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah, his wife. Do you see what's happening there? It's affliction. But then you have temptation. Look at the words then. Genesis chapter 16, verse 2. Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children from her. James says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's exactly what's going on here. And you could imagine, and this is pure speculation, but just to try and set the picture in the context, you can imagine Sarah's conversation with herself in a sense. This God that my husband worships, this God, 10 years ago, promised that he would be a father of a great nation, a great multitude, and we'd inherit the land, this great land. He said, now we're 10 years on, and he's done nothing. Is this God going to keep his promises? He's done nothing at all. So what does she say? She works it out herself, doesn't she? This is do-it-yourself works religion. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, Genesis 16, that I may obtain children from her. That's not an affliction. That's Sarah's lust, isn't it? Her desires coming out for a child. She wants these things to come true. She's not prepared to wait for God. She wants what God has promised. She wants it now. You know, as an aside, we suffer that, don't we? God gives us many promises in his word, and he sets us on a certain pathway, and then we think, well, are we ever going to get to the end of it? We want it now, and it's worse in this society because you can have everything now, can't you? Press of a keyboard, and the next day the delivery driver brings you what you want. We live in an instant society. We can have everything now. And this is what Sarah's going, that's what's going through her mind. I want it now. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to wait for this God to do what he wants to do. I'm not going to wait for my husband. Look, here's a solution. You go in unto my maid. You take her, and then I will have children, and I will be the great woman with Abraham, my husband, the great man, the father of many nations. Where's the source of temptation? Where was the source of temptation for Sarah? It was her, wasn't it? That I may obtain children. Now, I say this to you, dear believer, where's the source of your temptation? And I'll tell you, it's you and me. I'll speak to myself. Where's the source of my temptation? It's not out there. What the devil does is he helps us. But we already have that within us. What the devil does is he doesn't understand everything about us, but he understands enough. And he'll know what tempts us. This is what tempted Sarah. She wanted to have a child. And so that's what he does. He works things around. He leads us off. He tempts us. He looks at us and he thinks, well, I know your temptation. I know what your problem is. I know exactly what to do to get you to sin, and it's easy. I'll trip you up. But where does that temptation start? Out there? No, it comes from here. Out of the heart. For from within proceed evil thoughts. Every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. This is what we're like. This is what people are like. You have a great blessing being believers in that we can understand these things, that God has revealed these things to us. But, you know, let's take away sort of religious sentimentality and pious platitudes and sort of holy words and holy works, and let's come down to the reality of what we are. We are sinners. We are. Not just in theory, but in practice. In practice as well. So, however, could we echo the words of James? You know, if you think that's what we're like, how can we say with James, count it all joy? Well, we have a promise. Come back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12. There's a promise there. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. There is no sin in being tempted. The sin is falling into that temptation. There's no sin in being tempted. We will all be tempted. That's what we are. We just have to not do it. That's the thing. Because that's what these words say. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, semicolon. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, you can say, hey, can we really echo those words too? Can we really say of ourselves that we're blessed because, you know, in our thoughts and in our minds and in our daily walk and even in our dreams, we're tempted by God? And the answer is, you can. You can. Sin is ever present with us. It always will be. Temptations are ever present with us, and they always will be. But we can be blessed in them. We can be blessed from God. We can count it joy when we fall into diverse temptations. What does James 1 verse 2 really mean? What are temptations to the believer? Well, they are an inward sign of an outward truth. I'll say that again. They are an inward sign of an outward truth. They are an inward sign of the outward truth that Christ has died for you, dear believer. Temptations to the believer show us that we have a new heart. We're told that in the scriptures, that God will give us a new heart. Temptations are a sign of that. They show us, they demonstrate to us that we've been changed. Yes, we'll still have them. Yes, we may even fall into them. But there is a difference, you see. Unbelievers don't have temptations. If you preach this message to an unbeliever, they'll scratch their heads and they'll wonder what you're talking about. Temptations? No, I don't have temptations, the unbeliever will say. I have needs and I have wants. These things I need. They're not sins. They're things I need. They're things I want. They're things I have to do. That's my nature. That's the world of moralism today, is that these things aren't wrong in and of themselves, that depending on how you are made and how evolution, so to speak, has made you. This is what the world says. They are things that you need. You should indulge. They're not temptations, your needs and wants. But you see, for the believer, they see them for what they are. They see them. They're things that are contrary to God's word, contrary to his commandments. The unbeliever won't have God to rule over him. He wants his hedonistic, pleasure-seeking lifestyle. They want to indulge their needs and their wants. But the believer is completely different, completely opposite. I hope you don't want to indulge your temptations, that you see them for what they are, that they're part of the old life that is still within us, part of the life that we have to endure, the temptations that we have to endure as we go on and on, as we're heading more towards glory and more towards righteousness. Do you struggle with them? You struggle with temptation? The pricks of the conscience? Do you struggle with memories and thoughts of the times you've been tempted and it wasn't just a temptation? You actually indulged in that sin? Do you struggle with those things? You know, be careful not to be a whitewashed sepulcher. You know what I mean? It's what Christ said of the Pharisees. Whitewashed sepulcher. All nice on the outside. Lovely veneer of religion. Wearing your Sunday best, as they used to say when I was a child. You know, your Sunday suit. But actually deep inside, you're just dead man's bones. Be careful of that. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? But are you troubled by your sin? It's a time for introspection. Are you troubled by your sin? Do you feel that Sometimes if you've never started on the Christian way, still on that broad road which leads to destruction, is that how you feel? Do you see sins and temptations sort of rising up before you like some mountain that you just can't get past? Well, bless God if you do. Bless God. Because that's the inward sign of an outward truth, that there's been a change within you, that you're not on that broad way. Go out into the world tomorrow and start to talk about sin to people who are dead in trespasses and sins. They don't understand you. They don't understand what you're talking about. They have no concern for these things. Who is this God that we should obey him? But the believer, these things are a trouble. What is God doing with us? What is God doing with his people? Well, he's restoring us. He's restoring that which we've lost, the spiritual part of the, of our anatomy and physiology of our being that was lost at the fall. He's putting us back together, making us what we should have been right at the beginning. It's the dross being removed, isn't it? The dross. You know, metal refiners, if you're refining gold, they want to get rid of all the impurities, don't they? They want to make it as pure as possible, so they heat it up, don't they? They heat it up in a furnace, and they get rid of the dross. They take all the rubbish out. That's what God is doing in a believer's life. He's showing you what you have within yourself, all the dross of your old life, and you're being refined. The refiners never take away the metal. You know, the last thing you want to do when you heat up gold to turn it into, to get rid of the impurities, is to take away any of the precious gold. You won't do any damage to that. God will never seek your hurt. But what he's doing is refining you. Why? Because he's making you ready for glory. And what is glory? It is perfect righteousness, isn't it? You have to be shown, you have to be taught what you are by nature to understand what God has really done for you. So bless God. David says in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Bless God that you've been shown the reality of what you are by nature. Sinners in the sight of a holy God. How do you get this joy? How do you get this joy? Well, look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. That's how you get the joy, through understanding of what you are, of what God is, what God requires of his people, and what God is doing for his people as well. Because to put it bluntly, God's job is to get us to heaven. That's what he set out to do, to have a people to praise him, to adopt into his family. That's what God is doing. But we have to be made ready. We have to see this world for what it is. It's dead and decaying. It's reserved unto fire. We have to see the reality of what this world is and what we are in order to be made ready for heaven. And that's a process of sanctification. Sanctification is a one-off act, but it's also a process that goes with it of making us ready. So if you can see yourself for what you really are, then bless God. Bless God. Yes, temptations will push you down. Temptations are difficult. Temptations aren't things that we should relish in. But there is that joy behind it, in the fact that we can see that we have something within us that is of God, the working of God in our hearts. Because the only way we see these things is because we have a Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts. Wisdom. What's wisdom? James speaks of wisdom here. It's knowledge applied, isn't it? In other words, take what God says in his word from Genesis to Revelation and apply it to yourselves. There's some work for us to do in this, you know. Some people think, you know, part of being a Christian is coming to church come to a chapel, meeting, whatever, twice a week for a couple of hours, perhaps during the week for a prayer meeting and a Bible study, and then, well, you just carry on as you lived as you before, but you don't. Part of this is we have to learn through what God is showing us. And we have to do some work. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. We have to apply wisdom. Now, where do we get wisdom from? Well, you won't get it from the world, not in Christian things, not in Christian pilgrimage, but you will from this book. This is wisdom, isn't it? Someone I read, don't know how true it is, said, you know, there are 7,000 promises in this word. Might be true, I don't know. 7,000 is a good number, isn't it? That's one every day for 20 years. In fact, you could say every word of God is promised to us. But God has given us his book, and he's giving you ministers, pastors, and teachers to teach you from this book. Learn from it. Learn from it. When James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, learn from it. Why? What does James mean? Well, he's meaning to show you that what you were once, you're not now. You have a different heart. You have a new outlook on life. You have a new perspective. Your heart has been changed. Your life has been changed. You're no longer on that broad way. You've been set on a narrow way which leads to life eternal. James 1 verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work. That's what God is doing with you, dear believer. You're going to suffer from temptations until the day you die. They're not suddenly going to be taken away overnight. You're not going to have a religious experience that makes you perfectly holy in one instant. Temptations will be with you till the day that you die, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire and wanting nothing. Not despondent, not fretful. Yes, temptations will get you down, but don't be despondent. Don't be fretful about them. They're just the old, dead, decaying man, woman that's within you. Don't be despondent. Don't be murmuring, but be complaining. Come before God in submission and silence and say, help me, Lord. Help me to see these things for what they are. These temptations are a part of what I was. Help me to be what I should be. Newton, I think, said, you know, bless God, we're not the people that we were, but bless God that we are being worked into something different. Count it all joy. You're being made ready for heaven. Let patience have a perfect work. God will get you there. You will get there under his terms and in his time. Set your heart not on this world. And that's the problem with temptations. They drag us back, don't they? But set your heart on something else. And let God work out his salvation in you with fear and trembling. Because as Paul says, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Not just some things. But the trouble is we often misquote that verse, don't we? We say all things work together for good. But what did Paul say? He says, we know, Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good. How did Paul know? Because he'd experienced the Christian life in all its ups and all its downs as well. And you can read about the life of Paul and you know how sorely he was afflicted and how sorely he was tempted as well. He knew all about it. He says, we know. Experience. That's what experimental religion is. We know through experience that God is doing a work in us and all things are working together for good. God will give us the victory. Not in our own strength, but through Jesus Christ. That's the promise, that God will give us the victory. He was the just dying for the unjust, that we might be made sons of God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. What will be the perfect work of patience? You will, dear believer. You will. Amen.